If you haven't discovered yet, you realize, I'm sure, that we love Jesus here. And we're you do too, praise God. And we're not here to play church. We are the church. And we get to be here together to share in the life of Jesus and to discover Him. We're on a journey. We are seeking. And we are finding, we are discovering more and more of our great God all the time. And He said, if you seek, you'll find. It's not like we're just sitting around just waiting for something to happen. I believe that we need to pursue God, that we need to press in. Like the scripture says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Has anybody been able to pray effectively with a guilty conscience? If we have a guilty conscience, it's impossible to pray, right? Pray effectively. The prayer that we need to say is, God, forgive me. God, help me. You know, God, take away this guilt. Take away this shame. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your blood. Thank you, Lord, that if I confess my sins, that you, according to your word, are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. I don't have to live my life in torment. The enemy wants you to believe you just have to live that way, you know, fearful and tormented and guilty and shameful. But Jesus took all that for us at the cross, amen, so we could be free from those things, so we could run with Him, run this race with Him together. And God has a kingdom, amen, for us. It's His kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and He wants to share this kingdom with us. And he's going to give it to those who pursue, to those who look, and those who seek will find. Not everything is just you're going to drop in your lap. There's an initiative that we need to take, and that is we must pursue Him. And the thing is this, folks, is that we are being pursued by the one that we pursue. He's pursuing us, but we have to turn our hearts towards Him and pursue Him. Amen. And we meet because He is pursuing us, but we have to set our hearts to pursue Him. So take the initiative and do so. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I wanted to share from Psalms 100 this morning because we are a church that loves His presence. If we don't have His presence, then there's no point. If we're just getting together and doing some routine or some ritual, there's no point, right? We're not here to practice religion, but we are pursuing His presence. We love His presence. We want the Lord, and we want the Lord in our midst. We want His glory. But there's a way that we do this, and I know that in the New Testament, you and I, our bodies literally become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we worship the Father in spirit, right? The spirit being the core of your being, your heart of hearts. That's where we commune. That's where we meet with God. We can't really intellectually worship God. We worship Him from our spirit. Amen? The intellect or the reason needs to come under the authority of the Spirit of God. So where is the Spirit of God? He dwells in us. And the intellect has to come under the authority of the Spirit of God. And again, your body is the five-year-old, amen? Amen? The mind is a teenager, and we waver sometimes, and we fight with unbelief. But the more we mature and the more our minds are renewed because of we are submitting ourselves to the Spirit and allowing that process to take place, the more mature we come, and we're able then to reproduce as we minister spirit to spirit. So God has given us access to His throne of grace. And as the temple, we worship Him from our heart, the Spirit. Jesus said that's what the Father's looking for, is worshipers. And the Pharisees didn't understand that because they thought they were worshipers. You know, the religious folks of His day, they thought they were worshiping. But they really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about until the day of Pentecost, you know, when the Spirit of God came and fell upon them. and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have such a privileged position as sons and daughters because we don't have to stand outside and beg for God. We have access freely to His presence. It's, amen, because we're sons and daughters and not slaves. We need to divorce ourselves from a slave mentality, even as the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, you know, they still had the slave mentality. And they thought like slaves. They'd only known bondage. And to suddenly be free. But with freedom also comes responsibility, because once you're free, you still have freedom of choice. Are you hearing me? God doesn't force His will on us. He still allows us to choose. But with freedom, with choice, comes great responsibility. Amen? To choose right, to choose Him, to choose His way. So, the key is to connect with Him in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 15 that we must abide in Him. If we don't abide in Him, then we cannot bear any fruit. It's talking about an intimate relationship with Jesus. Amen? You cannot reproduce without intimacy. Hello? Right? And you cannot love on command. You cannot love on command. You will love me. What is the greatest commandment? To love God. We cannot love God until we know His love. He first loved us. When the love of God breaks through the veil of our hearts and we encounter the great love of God, then we know love and we love Him. That's relationship. That, again, is intimacy in the Spirit. That is worship in the Spirit, where we commune with God. That's where we really live, folks. If you're a new creation, if you're born again, and you have, amen, the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you, and we can commune with the Father. Psalms 100 gives us really a pattern of proper worship. And this is one of the Psalms of Ascent. Psalms of Ascent were the Psalms that they would sing and they would dance to, and with timbrels and harps as they would make their way towards the Temple Mount. God invites us, okay, into His presence. But singing unites our hearts. When we sing together, it unites us. It doesn't matter what you're singing. You know, we can sing as a nation the national anthem, right? And it unites your hearts together. However, those goosebumps you feel are not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we base our Christianity just upon our emotions, our soulish feelings. So if I feel God, God's present. If I don't, He's not. However, good feelings will follow a heart of worship. So let's take a look at Psalms 100 today. And verse 1 says, make a joyful whisper. And that word is ruach. It means shout for joy or to split the ears. Ooh. As to a triumphant conqueror who has got the victory over sin, Satan, death, and the grave. And all peoples are called to shout unto Him, Jesus, amen, as the King. Even as the angels did as they announced His birth. His disciples, when they made His public entrance into Jerusalem, as they said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. They shouted to the King. This is a triumphal shout. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We're talking about the pattern that God lays out here for us in approaching Him. We've talked about in the past calling on the name of the Lord, and it's not a whisper, folks. It's an audible shouting out the name of Jesus, amen, or the Lord. And often it's what it takes to break the atmosphere of oppression around us, because God inhabits praise, and praise is audible. Amen? Exuberant praise God inhabits. Now, we praise our team, right? Our favorite team. But God deserves greater praise than our favorite team. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Why is it that in church we got to be so hush And we're not in this church, but I'm saying, you know, so often it's people are so hush about Jesus, but yet they'll shout till their voice is gone about their favorite team. Can I suggest to you folks that that's idolatry? That your best praise belongs to your God?
Amen.
Either say amen or say ouch, right? Okay, there's an amen over there. I'm going to preach to you today. So. All right. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord gloomily. With gladness. Simcha. It means glee, joyfulness, mirth, rejoicing. Remember, as Nehemiah, was he the cupbearer? Came before the king? You see, he was one who had been in grace of the king, in the favor of the king, and he was his cupbearer. So, you know, in that culture, folks, you could lose your head if you came before a king, you know, with a sad countenance. Why? Because it's about gratitude for your lofty position and being allowed entrance into his presence. And you know, sometimes, folks, we are just like an ungrateful individual. I am sometimes. Who forgets the goodness of God. Satan is on a quest to try to convince you and I want you to hear this, that God is not good. That God is not fair. That he's not just. That God doesn't mean what he says. Or God is holding out on you because God is just mean and cruel. That's what the enemy wants to try to convince us of. That God is not good. When God created the first man and the first woman and he placed them in this beautiful garden, they were in paradise, surrounded with God's goodness. God said, it's good. It's all good that I made. It's all good for you, Adam. Hey, I'm giving you some authority here too to rule over it, to tend it, to keep it. You get to name all the animals. There's only one tree I don't want you to touch. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. But out of everything that I've created, everything I've placed here, you have free access. You can roam about. You can enjoy my goodness. What did Satan say? God's not good. He's holding out on you. God's got a secret he doesn't want you to know about. He's constantly working on us, you know, to try to steal our joy and to try to get us offended at God. He tries to label God with a label that's not true to his character. When bad things happen to us, he comes along. See, that's what God's like. God let that happen to you. You should be offended. You should get mad at God. You should get angry. I said it last week, but when you spend some time with somebody, if you've been married for any amount of years, you get to know one another pretty well. And you know, I know my wife's character, and she knows my character. If somebody were to come up to me and say something about my wife, I would base a judgment on that accusation based upon what I know about her, that I know her. It baffles me how quickly people will receive an accusation against someone else without, first of all, checking it out, but also maybe even having spent much time with an individual and still not knowing their character and knowing that, wait a minute, I know this person better than that. They wouldn't do that. Are you hearing me? When we are getting acquainted with the Lord, the more that we know him, the more that we know that God truly is good, that he is love. And then when there's an accusation against God that he's not good, he's not fair, he allowed that to happen to you because he's mean. Are you hearing me? If we don't really know the heart of God, we may know about God, we may read about God, we may learn about God, but if we don't know the heart of God, then we can very easily be offended at God and say, just like John who was in prison, is this the one we're waiting for? Now, you and I can only guess what it'd be like if we were in his shoes. We might have said the same thing. Here's the guy, the forerunner for Christ, you know. He was, this is the Lamb of God. It takes away the sins of the world, you know. Make his path straight, a highway for our God. He was the forerunner of Jesus, and God used him mightily. He was in his heyday, if you will. Next thing he knows, he's in prison, and Jesus is just going about doing the Father's business while John sat in prison. That's not fair. Jesus, did you remember me? Did you forget me? And Jesus said, well, tell him. The eyes of the blind are open, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Amen? The gospel is being preached to the poor. And blessed is anyone who is not offended in me. See, we've got to get past it. Like Graydon had shared a few weeks ago about how we got to get past the what we appears to know the heart of God. If we judge by appearance, we'll be mistaken. When we know God's heart, when we know God truly is good, then we can be thankful. We can rejoice in his goodness. You see, when there's sadness, come on, or there's a misunderstanding. Has anybody misunderstood God? Sure. But as Nehemiah would come before the king, he came with what? A sad countenance. And he knew that his life was on the line. And the reason why is because anyone who was being blessed to the degree that they could actually approach a king should realize how blessed they are, should realize really, you know, how good they have it. And they would also taste of the king's goodness. You and I have tasted over and over again of the king's goodness. And we see God's goodness all around us in the world. Even in that which is made, we see the goodness of God. Would you agree? And God made it all. Amen. For us. God set boundaries. He told us to protect that which he entrusted to us. And what we need to protect most of all, folks, is the testimony of our God. That our God is good. Come on. Aren't you glad we have an advocate with the Father? Jesus stands up for us. He prays to the Father on behalf of us. We can call on Jesus, and our advocate says, Father, I've forgiven them. Are you hearing me? The accuser of the brethren is there pointing the finger. Look what they did. And Jesus comes to our defense. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Isn't this one who's plucked from the fire, a brand plucked from the fire? See, God's heart is to redeem. God's heart is to save. God's heart is to restore us in our relationship with him. God is good. So when we come before him, we should not come with a heavy face, except that sometimes, folks, let's face it, we do have our moments, we do have our days. And you know what? The Lord also can understand those things too, because he suffered in this world. He tasted it. So when we're broken, you know, we do have someone that we can come to. Amen. But folks, God does not want us to wallow in our sorrow. He does not want us to live depressed, live bummed out, live broken. Are you hearing me? He wants us to look at the goodness of the Lord. Look at his faithfulness. Look at all the good that he has done in our lives and encourage ourselves in the Lord. You will become like what you behold. If all you do is look for what's wrong or broken, if you have a critical spirit and you pick people apart, that's what you're going to find. You can always find a flaw in any one of us here, amen? If that's where you're at, your heart is not right with God. Aren't you glad that God looked past your fault and saw your need and he sent his only begotten son, amen? For God so loved the world. Sometimes we want to compare ourselves to others so we can feel better about ourselves. You know, it's a form of belittlement. And as you've heard it said, to belittle is to be little. So we need a proper attitude, folks, in approaching God. And it says to come before His presence in verse 2 with singing. Renana is the word, singing. And it means triumphant singing, joyful singing. John 15:11 tells us that God wants us to have joy. He wants you to have joy. And how many have realized that joy doesn't come from Puyallup Fair? You may get temporary pleasure from things of this world. Amen? Even your favorite sports team, that's not where ultimate joy comes from. Amen? That's just a woohoo! And now, when they're winning, it's woohoo. When they're losing, it's oh no. But ultimate joy comes from the Lord. In His presence is what? Fullness of joy. God wants you to have joy. We need to believe that. We need to know that. Jesus said it. He wants us to be blessed. That means extremely happy. Matthew 5. And then verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. We need a respect, a proper respect for the Lord. And we need to acknowledge His right to reign over us. How many would agree that if God created us, He has a right to reign over us? Did God not have a right to reign over Adam and Eve? Did God not have a right to say, Adam, these are the boundaries. I'm giving you all kinds of liberty and freedom to enjoy all the things I made for you, but these are the boundaries, Adam. He has a right, amen, to reign. But the devil comes along and says, no, Adam, you have a right to decide what's right and wrong. You know, that's the same voice you hear today that says, well, as for me, I think this is right and that's wrong. Everybody has an opinion about what is right and wrong, you see. Why? Because of the knowledge of good and evil. God alone has the right and the authority, because He's creator, He's king, to tell us what's right and what's wrong. Don't be wise in your own understanding, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Amen? God is king and He has the right to tell us this is right, that is wrong. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say what you mean what you say. Come before His presence with triumphant singing. Know He is God. Acknowledge His right to reign over us. And have respect for the Lord. It means fear the Lord. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, verse 3, and the sheep of His pasture. Of course, this is pertaining to you and I, the people of God. And we are the family of God in Christ. And then it says in verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. You hear this a lot. What are the gates? The gates of the door, or the door to the temple. The Old Testament tabernacle, right? Or the temple. And it says to enter the doors of the temple with thanksgiving, and that word is todah. And listen, it means adoration by an extension of the hand, confession and giving of thanks. So the Message Bible, and I don't recommend it as your main text, but I like what it says. It says, enter with the password, thank you. Do you understand, folks? Thanksgiving is huge. Thanksgiving is huge. Thanksgiving will change everything around you, your attitudes, the way that you think and look at things. If we look at the goodness of God and we rejoice in those things, we meditate on the goodness of God, amen, it will change the atmosphere of your mind. If we just focus on what's broken and what's wrong, it magnifies itself. Whatever we're beholding, whatever we dwell on, will magnify itself. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, they were dwelling in the wrong direction, folks. They were fixated on that tree that they couldn't touch. They shouldn't have even been near it. What were they doing in there in that direction in the first place? God says no. In all things, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. So there's a connection between shutting off the flow of God's Spirit and thanksgiving. If you have an ungrateful attitude, you will shut off the flow of God's Spirit in your life. You won't come before a king with stinking thinking, right? Or the bad attitude. You come before a king with the right attitude. With an attitude of what? Gratitude. Come before him with the password, thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day. Thank you that I was able to get out of bed today. Amen. Thank you that I have the ability to put on my shoes. I could stand up on my feet. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a roof over my head. Amen. I've got food on my table. Thank God for all things. If we look around our lives, folks, it doesn't take a lot. Amen. To realize how good we really have it, how blessed we are. You've heard it said many times, but, you know, I quit complaining about having no shoes when I saw a man with no feet, right? We need to look at the goodness of God. Focus in on the goodness of God. And have a thankful attitude. Thanksgiving is a password to get you through the gate. And verse 4 also says, then what? Into his courts with praise. With praise. Thanksgiving and praise. And the courts are the open spaces that surround the tabernacle. And that word for praise is tahila. It means laudation. Like you're at your favorite game, right? You're praising your favorite team. Thanksgiving does what? It produces a heart of praise. Praise ushers in God's presence. God's presence expels the darkness. That's why I don't always even feel like it, but I know if I begin to praise the Lord. And I begin to, sometimes even when I'm in such a funk, I just got to say, okay, but I have this and I have that and God has done this and God has done that. And it don't take long, folks, if we really start to look at the goodness of God in our lives, where you can encourage yourself and you can change your attitude and then begin to be thankful, truly thankful for all that the Lord has done. It amazes me that people who have so little sometimes are the most thankful. It amazes me, you know, if you go to third world countries and where people have very little. And yet if you give them something that over here, we would just think like, oh, that's really nothing. Over there, they're like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I remember just giving a small gift to some servant girl that was over in India. Like we gave, there was several of them. We gave them just a little bit of money, you know, which would be like pocket change over here. But it was huge. They were so thankful over such a little thing, you know. And yet, folks, we need to learn something from that. We need to look at our children sometimes and we need to learn, you know? We need to come before God as children. We need to say, you know, it's the small things that I'm grateful for. Unless, of course, a child becomes spoiled because they've always gotten everything they want. Then they're ungrateful. Then they go out and they blow their toys up, you know? I've shared that with you before. We had a neighbor who they used to buy their kids all these expensive toys. Anytime they squawked, they gave them something. Next thing you know, they're out there with an axe destroying their toys or blowing them up with, you know. They had no appreciation for it. What do you have? You know, folks, when Israel was in the wilderness, God was trying to teach them that he was going to take care of them. I'm going to be your provider. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. Your shoes aren't going to wear out. Clothes on your back. Amen. I'm going to make sure you're fed. Instead, they weren't okay with what God had provided. They wanted more. We want meat. Are you hearing me? What God was trying to do is teach them in that place where they are at to be thankful for the manna. Once they proved that they would be appreciative of God's goodness, even in small things, They had quickly forgotten God's goodness in delivering them out of bondage. But even in little things in life, there's always something that we can be thankful for. Most importantly, we need to be thankful for Jesus, amen, that God gave us eternal life. And if we die, hallelujah, we have a home in glory, right? This is not it. This is not our home anyways. You know, have you ever asked the question, what if tomorrow I lost everything I have? Would it still change my attitude about God? What if tomorrow I lost my family? Would it change my attitude about God? Would I become offended at God? Would I no longer serve God? Last week we talked about that, didn't we? We talked about convenient love that is based upon something I want or something I need versus covenant love, which is I'm just committed to you. I'm going to love you when it's good and when it's bad. When the sun's shining and when it's raining, I'm committed. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse. Thanksgiving produces genuine praise. Praise ushers in the presence of God. What do we want? We want the presence, amen, of God in us. Hallelujah. We are a temple. We individually are temples, but we make up a corporate body, amen, a corporate temple. But as an individual temple, if I am a worshiper of God, if I have a grateful attitude and I have genuine praise, are you hearing me? My life will be filled with Jesus and I will become contagious and I will influence in a right way those around me. And when we come together with the right attitude as a body, man, it's beautiful. Because we're in unity when we're plugged into Him. That's where true unity comes from. Satan is afraid of the praises of God's people. And he wants to shut you up. Don't get carried away. Well, we don't believe in any of that shouting stuff in our church. In this modern day, there is no doubt. Everything gets louder, but the Christian shout. While the Christian, he sits quiet at home. His only fear is Sunday, church won't be too long. There must be something more we need to feel. And maybe by our actions, folks can see it's real. David danced before the Lord. The blind man leaped so full of joy. On that Sabbath they did shout, palm leaves thrown along his route. There must be something more. Come on, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, lift up your praise to God. Open your mouth and begin to praise Him. Hallelujah. Come before Him, folks, with a sacrifice of praise. You may not be feeling it. Bring a sacrifice. Make a sacrifice of praise to God. And watch how God will change your attitude. And He'll take you from gloom, amen, into joy. He will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why is Satan afraid of the praises of God's people? Because you know it, God dwells or remains in an environment of praise. Satan wants you to feel embarrassed about praising God. He's got all kinds of tactics that he uses against us. What will people think if you get up and dance before the Lord? You're going to embarrass yourself. Do you know, we got to die to ourselves. When you die to yourself, folks, it's all about you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to dance. I'm going to rejoice. Amen? Amen. Say what you will. Think what you will. My life is not going to be controlled by your opinion of me. What matters is that I'm right with Him. and I do what He says to do. And if God says shout, then shout. If God says praise Him, then praise Him. Amen. If God says be quiet, then be quiet. Come on. Amen. There's a time for shouting. Amen. There's a time to be quiet too. But when we come before Him, we are to come before Him with singing, triumphant singing. We are to enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving. His courts with praise, laudation. And God inhabits the praises of His people. And you remember in 2 Samuel 6:14, David wouldn't allow anyone to shut him down, right? Even the wife, Michal, that had criticized him for doing so, she was barren from that day forward. He said, okay, we're done. He says, I'm going to be even more humiliated in my own eyes than this, he said. He understood that by him letting and getting over himself, he was going to find himself in the presence of God. Do you understand, folks, that we cannot be full of ourselves and full of Christ? We've got to be selfless when we worship. When we come before God, we're coming to give to Him. We're coming to bless Him. We're coming to minister to the Lord. It's not about me. How often do we come just because, God, give me, give me, give me, give me? Instead, it should be, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for all you've done for me. I'm coming to offer my body back to you. Lord, any way you want to use me, I'm available. Fill me with your power and send me out. Amen. In the spirit of Elijah. I want to praise you. I want to bless you. I don't want to just come because I want something. Come on, convenient love is for babes. Amen. Convenient love is when it feels good. Amen. Every time you squawk, it, stick the bottle in the mouth. Amen. But there comes a time when you've got to grow up and you've got to say, you know what? I'm in covenant with God. I'm in covenant with my brothers and sisters. We're in this together. Even if you offend me or if I offend you, we need to forgive. We need to forget. We need to get on with it. Amen. And we need to work and walk together. This is God's way. We're in covenant. Amen. If somebody touches you, it's as if they touched me. We're going to be faithful to the end. Awesome thing is God does stand up for us. He's totally committed to us, folks, already. He waits on us. He waits on us to make that full surrender, that full commitment, to trust Him with the rest of our life, the rest of our days. And then it says, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Verse 4. That word thankful, again, is yada. It means to revere or worship with extended hands. And the word bless is barak. Yeah. To adore. It means to adore. To adore Him. We worship and adore Him, bowing down before Him. Songs of praises singing. Hallelujahs ringing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we adore You. Lord, we love You. Lord, we worship You. Almighty God, there is none like You, Lord. We worship You, O Prince of Peace. This is what we want to do. We give You praise, for You are our righteousness. We worship You, O God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and blessing and praise and power. Hallelujah. Let all the earth rejoice. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I want you just to take a moment. Have you been ungrateful about anything? Have you been caught up in the funk of complaining? Folks, we all deal with it at times. We've got to repent of that right now. If God has spoken to you this morning, repent of it right now. Take it before the throne and say, Father God, I am so sorry for having a bad attitude, even having stinking thinking about things, and not being grateful for all that I do have and all that You've done and all Your goodness in my life. Father, please forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Change my heart, God. Change my heart. I want a heart like David, a heart that is after your own heart, a heart of covenant, God, that I'm committed to you, Lord, no matter what, when it's convenient and when it's not, when it feels good and when it doesn't. God, I want to be committed to you. I want to be faithful to the end because you are faithful and true. You'll always remain faithful. God, I want to be found faithful. And I want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus, teach us, Lord, your ways. Show me your ways. I want to walk with you. The cry of my heart is to know you more and to live with the touch of your hand stronger each day. Show me your ways, Lord. Lead me in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I exalt you, Lord. You are exalted far above all gods. You have been given the name that is above every name, and we worship you. All hail, King Jesus. All hail, Emmanuel. You are the King of glory. As we praise, you just sense the glory and the presence and the pleasure of the King. And for thy pleasure they are created, for thou art worthy, O Lord. For his pleasure we live.